Thank you to all of you who have brought us meals with the birth of our son, Corbin. It's been much appreciated. So is any moment of sleep we can possibly get. So, you'll see in the bulletin that my title is, You're Gonna Die and Live Forever. Those two statements seem to be contradictory, but that is the reality. And I feel that the Lord has been impressing up both the fact of my immortality and of my mortality and my immortality on me in weird ways in this past year. So that's kind of what we're going to be exploring this morning, our mortality and our immortality. And the first thing that got me thinking about this happened this past spring, and wouldn't you know it, it was caught on tape. So can you put it up there? Don't start it yet. Not sure how much you did this. Maybe we hit the lights too behind you. There we go. It's easy to see me. I'm in the white helmet. Okay, and next to me is my dad, Marcus. Then the next two people are Tyler Neff and Jared Stutzman. Then we have John McConnell and Bob. No. John McConnell and Phil Elfrink. And in the front we have Bob and Rob. So you can go ahead and roll that. Okay. Watch the white helmet. There's my feet. And in case you didn't see it, they're going to back it up and show it to you again. And the camera guy, oh, look, there's somebody swimming. And right now he's saying, swim hard now, swim hard now, swim hard now. And there we go. He hit the lights again. And he was never seen from again. We laugh, but that was a possibility. It's possible that I wouldn't have popped out of the rapid that you saw me disappear into. And before we went, we had a safety talk with the chief guide, and he told us a lot of things. He told us that if we fall out, look for your guide. Look for your guide and back in your boat, and that guide will be blowing their whistle and pointing. The louder they blow the whistle and the more vigorously they are pointing, that's how fast you should be swimming and that direction. The guy also showed us a rope and said, this is pretty much our last chance to get you. The rope almost never comes out, probably won't, but because the rope in itself is kind of dangerous, because if you wrap it around an arm, you may lose the arm, that kind of thing. Well, when I fell out, and you saw my feet disappear into the water, and so I kind of went backwards, and so I could see the surface just going further from me, but then my life jacket kind of bobbed me up to the surface, and I felt a little better at that point because I could breathe. And I heard something. It was a whistle blowing. And it was blowing hard. And so I looked, I found my guide in the boat, and she was doing this. And so I took off swimming as hard as I could, and that's when I noticed something in the water about 10, 15 feet away, and it was the rope that she'd thrown. It was nowhere near where I could get it, even though I tried to swim toward it. That's when I got a little more worried. Though it's obvious, because I'm here, that I came out of that rapid. I eventually met up with the boat. Bob hauled me in, and we continued on. Mentally, though, I was done for the day. If we could have pulled over to the side, I would have gotten out. I wouldn't have cared how far I had to walk. And my heart literally raced for a week. For the entire week, I could hear, you know, maybe I had an adrenaline overdose or something. But now I have a cool story about swimming a Class 5 rapid, I guess. But my mind didn't leave me alone. What if that had been it? People have died, I think, in that very rapid you saw me disappear into. They've been pinned there. Or they got out, got back into the boat, and then had a heart attack and died. Young guys, not just older people. It didn't happen, but I felt regrets. Regrets that I would have felt if it had happened. I wouldn't have seen my kids grow up. My family would have had rough times ahead adjusting and making it, although I'm sure they would have. I also wondered, could I have done more with my time here? Could I have shared the gospel more? Could I have helped people? Could I have been better at caring about the people around me instead of myself? And the answer, of course, was yes. If I died then, in some ways, I would have considered my life to have been incomplete. And I could have forgot about that. That was back in the spring. But other stuff kept happening to me physically that kind of kept it in mind. My foot went numb after that for a while, and it turned out that I had a herniated disc that was pinching a nerve, and a back surgeon recommended surgery. I'm like, surgery? I could die from surgery. I didn't have to have it. Good thing. And as part of that, I've been, you know how you go to the doctor and they treat what's wrong, like, oh, and by the way, you have high blood pressure. So now I'm taking medicine for that every day, and I'm starting to wonder, you usually think, eh, I've got 80, 90 years in me, but I'm 33, and I'm already starting to have some of these problems. You start to wonder, how much time do I have left? I'm a self-admitted hypochondriac. It's probably very good that I didn't go into any sort of medical field, because I would have thought I had everything in the textbook. But I got into this habit this summer of looking up symptoms that I had online. Don't do that. One thing that I still kind of have, and I had since my back got hurt, is my teeth chatter a little bit on and off through the day. And anyway. And so I looked it up. First off, the first search told me that I was cold. thanks a lot, but it was summer at the time, and I didn't feel cold. So I looked for other reasons for the symptoms, and I found something really, really bad. Now I'm pretty sure I don't have it, because there's a lot of other symptoms to that condition that I don't have, but teeth chattering can affect someone with ALS, which ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And that's a fatal condition. You usually have 2 to 5 years if you have it. I don't have it. There are other things that, yeah. Anyway, but at first I was like, oh, you know. But how much time do I have left? How much time do you have left? If you died today, would your life have meant something, anything? Because whenever you go, one thing is certain, you will go. And I have a video clip that sort of illustrates this a bit. First, make sure the sound is on for this one. Is that me? Okay. This is a satirical clip making fun of the hysteria that some people have about the year 2012. If you haven't heard, some people think the world's going to end in 2012. And this guy will bring up some scenarios about the end of the world, but by his own admission on the website, while these are possible, they're improbable. So kids especially don't get scared by this. He's making fun. These things probably won't happen, and God is in control of our future. So we can. Oh, by the way, the date for this is 2009. So some of the things he mentioned are already dated. So you can go ahead and turn the lights off again, if you don't mind.
Be alarmed, but we're all gonna die. And you thought Y2K was gonna be bad. On December 21st, the Mayan calendar stops. Well, that's not exactly true. Technically, we're supposed to cycle into a new age of man. It sounds nice, but there will be pain. Oh, yeah. Those old Mesoamerican mystics not only had one of the most accurate celestial calendars the world has ever known, but they accurately predicted when the Earth and the Sun will line up with the galactic equator. Yep, we're all gonna die. The only real question now is how. Scientists currently think there's a giant black hole at the center of our galaxy, and when the Earth lines up with it, we'll be in for it. In for what? It's a black hole! We don't know, but it's gonna be bad. I mean, what about black hole sounds good? The magnetic fields on the Earth could shift and swap places, kind of like your toilet water swirls in different directions depending on which hemisphere you live in. What? And if that happens, then the Earth's crust could slip, and then the South Pole move up, and Alaska will be at the equator. I wonder how cheap property is there. Whether it comes because of the Earth's cosmic alignment or not, scientists have predicted the next big one to hit us is in 2012. No, not an earthquake, a solar storm. Okay, why is that scary? Cannibalism. You lost me. The last monster solar storm that hit the Earth with inverted magnetic fields was in 1859, and it shorted out massive numbers of telegraph transformers, paralyzing communications. If that happened now, everything would go, from your satellite to your cell phone towers to the electricity at your house. Our entire electric infrastructure would be in complete turmoil, and it would take years to rebuild. And as people in the big cities realized that Walmart wasn't going to open up again, they'd go tribal and rampage through the desert in modified piecemeal vehicles, the strong dominating the weak in a never-ending quest for one thing, petroleum, eating dog food out of a can, and eventually people. Do people come in a can? They will. Think about it. You don't know how to plant broccoli. You don't even know what it looks like. And you've never raised a pig. Thanks to the convenience of modern supermarkets, you'll have no choice but to eat your neighbor. What? You want another one? Wasn't that scary enough? Okay, what about all the asteroids on a collision course with Earth? 90% of the estimated 20,000 collision-imminent asteroids aren't even being tracked. It's a funding thing. You know, preventing disasters too expensive. And what are you going to do about it anyway? I mean, it's a giant 3-kilometer rock coming at you at 75,000 miles an hour. We are so dead. What, still not good enough? Yellowstone National Park is a super volcano. Super. That's right, the whole park. Well, most of it anyway. The caldera is roughly 45 miles across. And guess what? It's been acting up. At the beginning of this year, there was a swarm of 500 earthquakes in only 7 days. That's the volcanic equivalent of warming up to sing. And the borders of Yellowstone Lake are shifting because the land underneath is bulging. When that sucker pops, most of the U.S. will be covered in ash, and the world will enjoy a nice, cozy, volcanic winter. No crops for a decade.
Cannibalism!
And when it goes, it's estimated to be about 2,500 times the size of the 1980 Mount St. Helens eruption. No, it has nothing to do with the Mayans, but who cares? They don't have the corner market on global destruction. Whether it's black holes, solar storms, asteroids, or supervolcanoes, and who could forget cannibals, we're all gonna die. There's really no question about it. The odds are stacked against us, like 100%. In fact, the longer you live, the sooner you'll go.
Yeah. Hebrews 9:12 and other places say, man is appointed to die. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's been our lot to perish from this earth. And unless Christ returns, every one of us will die. And as he said, the odds are stacked against us 100%. So it'd be best to be prepared. Why? Because as much as it seems like it, death isn't the end. And we know that. I think every human knows instinctively that we are meant to live forever. But if you don't know the true secret of immortality, believing in Jesus, you start to search for it in other things. A friend of mine in college had on his status on Facebook, "Why does everyone worship science?" And I commented, "Because if you don't believe in God, then science is your only shot at immortality." I'm a pretty big science fiction reader, and most science fiction novels, there is some methodology to extend human life. Currently, you can go online and find the Immortality Institute, whose mission is to conquer the blight of involuntary death. You can also find the Methuselah Mouse Project. It's a contest to breed, genetically modify, create the longest living mouse to terrify housewives everywhere, I guess. But it's the idea of helping to create human immortality. Because as I said, if you don't believe in God, then death becomes a very, very scary idea. And your only hope is that science will somehow find a way to beat it. And they have it backwards. The true path to life eternal is through death, not by putting it off. I feel in our culture of great medical care and relatively safe living, where we can expect to live a long time, we get this idea of living well, of living our lives for Jesus. Many of those who have gone before us in different times when life was more fleeting, where you could die from a disease or war or childbirth or be martyred for your faith any day, emphasis was more on dying well and making your death count. And that's easier to do when death has already been defeated. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like to turn there, some people were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. Basically, no eternal life. And Paul pretty much lets them have it. I'm picking it up at verse 12. And I'll be skipping around here a bit. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Check that little verse again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If our hope in immortality is false, if it's only something we believe during this life, then he says we are to be pitied. And think about it, people who believe we are wrong do pity us. So it's nice to read on, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Speaking of immortality, check out our immortal bodies in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Our immortal bodies are going to be something. Indestructible, raised in glory, raised in power. So why the death? Well, it is a punishment for sin, but it's also so that we can be raised in new bodies. This flesh won't go to heaven. Good thing. Verse 50 goes on, I declare you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need not fear death. It's almost as if we should desire it in some way, because it is the gateway to eternal life. But let's not forget that just because someone isn't a Christian, it doesn't mean that they aren't eternal. Think of this. Every person you meet, everyone you know, is an immortal. Someone who will exist forever. The difference, of course, is the state of existence. To miss the boat, to miss believing in Christ, and then to die, that is to be feared. So what should we do? What should I do? And how do I avoid this feeling of, if I die, my work will be incomplete, that I haven't done enough? Well, first, let's trust that God knows what he's doing. I will die when I die. It could be next minute. It could be in 50 years. I have no control over that, so it's no use worrying or even contemplating that. The only thing I have control over is what to do right now, this second. What we can do is follow our marching orders here at the end of chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Let nothing move us. Let nothing discourage us or make us doubt. Give ourselves to his service fully with everything we have. Our work will not be for nothing. And you know what, my fellow immortals? Eternity awaits. Eternity with God awaits. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I've succeeded this morning in reminding us that this life is short, that eternity is long, But where we end up depends on this short life and the choice that we make or don't make to follow you. And Lord, I do mean to scare somebody today if they haven't made that choice. I pray that if there is someone who doesn't know you, that they would find out how, that they would take the step to ask. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we will stand firm, that we won't doubt, that we'll give ourselves fully to your service. In your name, amen.